be here. It's especially great to be here for the first night in your new venue. Great. Yeah.
Is it great?
Is it lovely? Well, I think it is. I think it was just
It's hot.
I did wonder, actually, partway through the worship, whether you were somewhat intimidated by the new venue, by the fact that the sound is different. Either that, or I hope you don't mind me saying this, but you've lost something of the emotion of the participation that I remember much more clearly. I hope you don't mind saying this. I don't want it to feel like a slap on the wrist. It's nothing like that. It's intended as an encouragement that when words go up on the board and you're singing them and they're full of a sense of the wonder and the majesty of God, be there in the moment and participate. And when there's a pause from the front, because musicians aren't the people who do the worship and we just accompany them. They accompany the body, you understand. And when there's a moment like that, be queuing up to be the first person to pray out or give thanks or just say amen to that, but let's have a sense of woof. If you stood at the front here in Peter's shoes, leading the musicians, and there's a kind of wall of, well, very little coming back, it's a very difficult task, believe me. Some of you have done that before, and you know how it is. Yes, it's tall. You just have to fill it. You're bigger now. So we can fill this place with a sense of praise and participation and the body working along with the musicians to create a sort of... that right? I'm sorry. Forgive me if that's... I just needed to say that. Because there's something very intimate about the smallness of the space up the road. But it wouldn't house you anymore. So to fill this place, I take a little more intentional participation. Yeah? Go on. If I never get another invitation, I'm going. It's great to be back, it really is. And, I bring you greetings before we go on to anything more. I bring you greetings from Leeds, where we now are based. The church there is praying for us this morning and praying for you. Praying for me, and just for this whole occasion to be touched by the Lord's Spirit. They send their love to you. It's hard to believe we've been there now 18 months. And when we arrived there, it was 15 folks, most of whom had come from different parts of the nation. There are about 60 now, and many of those have come to Christ in the intervening year or so. So it's been a very exciting time. We live in a part of Leeds called Bramley. And one of the ways we're seeking to connect with people in that region has been to run cookery classes in the local primary school. We didn't know this.
Why did he come down?
The school there, unbeknownst to us, one Monday evening had met as a staff with their family liaison officer, full-time person in that school. It's an area of multiple deprivation, many needy families there, and they've been looking for ways of helping parents and children to do something together. Because from talking to the kids, it was clear that there was very little interaction happening between parents and children. And they decided the best way to do this would be to invite parents, mums to come in, or carers to come in, and give the children some time within the school day just to do activities together, in particular to cook together, so they could go home with a meal and have a family meal, maybe even around TV, but they will better still, you know, but something that they produced. Anyway, on Tuesday morning, out of the blue, Kate, who's another girl in the church in Leeds, simply picked up the phone and said, I need to find some schools where we could offer cookery classes. Where shall I start? Read down the list, knowing that a few of us had landed in Bramley, looked at the primary schools in Bramley, chose Primers and Peters, rang them up, and Who should be on the other end of the phone with a family liaison officer? Kate says, you never met us, but we're running a charity called Flourishing Families here in Leeds as part of the church. We would like to offer to do cookery classes in your school. Would there be a need? And this woman says, how did you know? Who was your spy? Only last night we came to the same conclusion as a staff here. Come tomorrow. Well, we've had an open door there. And what began as just a very simple little exercise in leading cookery classes has spread to two other schools and three now in that area, and a number of other doors have opened following that. The school have been thrilled to see the changes in some of the children and the families, so we said to us, if you want to use the school building any other time of the week, you're free to do that as a church. So Sunday afternoon, once a month now, we run a kind of games come madness time in the afternoon, craft games, cookery, junk modelling, all sorts of things for those families that we've connected with through the cookery classes. First one of those would be 23 families turned up that we'd never met before. We were absolutely overwhelmed. It took us 3 hours to clear up afterwards. But through that, some of them now have started to say, could we help to promote these events? And just recently, two or three of the parents in those groups have really exciting. So thank you for your prayers. There are other areas we're working into, but that's just one of them. We can talk about it more if you like. The other briefing I want to bring is from Victor and Olga, because since we were last here, we've been out to Ukraine, spent the weekend with them. And you may know, unless you're very new in this church, that one of the families that you support is that family, Victor and Olga. Lead a church in southeastern Ukraine, and Victor leads a small network of churches that we've gathered around them over the years that we've known him there. They are hugely, hugely grateful for your financial support. When we first started going there, a pound would be exchanged for 5 hryvnia. Hryvnia is a local currency. Today, that's 35 hryvnia. The devaluation in their currency has been so much, and that's the time in pounds falling as well. So you can imagine how grateful they are for Poland currency, Poland support. Much of what you give them, they give on to other needy situations. But they want you to know how much they appreciate your love, your care, something you've never even met them. Next time they're over, I'm sure they'll get here before. So you're doing a series in Colossians. I was trying to do something better as well, because we were chewing on Colossians, but hey, I've got about as much appreciation as you did. And you're in chapter 1 of Colossians, and verse 11, which will come up on the next slide. Thank you. So let's read it together. Why don't we say it out loud so that not just my voice. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so that you will have the endurance and patience you need. So the particular phrase, I've often been given a passage to speak on, but just a phrase this time from Tom, is the one in red. Strengthened with all his glorious power. But of course you can't take a phrase out of context. And I think last week, Tom spoke to you a little bit about patience and endurance. So I'm not going to focus on that at length, other than in the first point. I want to make three very simple points this morning. The first, the next slide, is this. That disciples of Jesus can expect hassles and challenges, hardships. We've already prayed this morning for those boys down the mine in Thailand. Imagine the patience that the families of those kids, who may be down underground for months to come yet before a suitable rescue can be put into effect. Imagine what's required. So there's a picture, you can't see it terribly clearly, in the bottom left there, of one of the mums holding up one of the grainy photographs that are emerging from that mind there. Patience can be defined, next click, please, as the capacity to accept hardship without annoyance or anxiety. And there could be fewer things harder for a mum to face than her son or sons trapped in a cave from which there seems to be no immediate escape and could be flooded. Patience. You need patience, Paul says, because hassles, challenges, hardships are part of the deal. He knew all about that in his own life, of course, and wrote about it several times. One such passage is in this first letter to the church in Corinth, where he says this: our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools, though you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You're honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We're often beaten. We have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We're patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. We are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. I don't suppose any one of us would identify with all of those things in his list, but maybe with some of them. Certainly, if we're going to be faithful to Christ in a culture that is increasingly counter to him, then ridicule and mockery and verbal abuse and slander, misrepresentation, are all things that will become commonplace for us. And we will need patience. And Paul is saying here, I'm praying for you to have the glorious strengthening of God. We'll come to that just in a moment. Endurance, next click, could be defined as the capacity to withstand hardship without giving way. So patience to accept it, endurance to withstand it. Life in Ukraine requires patience and endurance. If you want to get anything done in Ukraine, you normally have to pay a bribe. And everybody who has any position of authority in the community uses that authority to exploit all of those who need their services in any way at all. It took Victor and Olga 2 years to get permission to open a dentist practice, a dentistry practice. They had received all the equipment needed. They had a dentist sitting ready in the church. They wanted to do something for the poor people of their city who could not afford private dental fees. 2 years. Just to get permission to open the door when they were doing nothing but service to the community. Life is irritating, tiresome. One of the first journeys I took with Victor in his car, we were stopped by a policeman. Victor was not speeding, but he was flagged down. The police person said, walked around the car, found that the tread on one of the tires was marginal, no more so than most of us drive most of the time. And demanded a fine then and there on the spot. And to my astonishment, Victor reached into his glove box and took out just the right sum and paid him with a smile on his face. I was livid. This is entirely unjust. Why don't you stand up for yourself? Why don't you resist this exploitation? I was really angry. And he said, you don't understand. This policeman is a civil servant. Government haven't paid a civil servant in this country for 7 months. How else is he going to put bread on his table if he doesn't use his authority to extract from me a very small fine from the receiving place? It's simple. And I saw the patience in him in dealing with the hassle factor of life in Ukraine, and I was ashamed of the lack of patience that was revealed in me. My boss, I work a couple of days a week for an organization called the Christian Medical Fellowship, and the CEO of that company recently took part in the London Marathon. He's done it before, he does a number of marathons, but less than a mile into this year's marathon, somebody cut across his path, large numbers of people running together at the start of the marathon race, and he had to brake suddenly and felt his Achilles tendon go, not completely snap, but pull. It's an injury he's had in the past, so he's familiar with it, and he was immediately struck by severe pain and had to pause, had to stop. And he had the opportunity to just think for a moment whilst he was resting, hoping that the pain would yield. Do I pull out now? There's only 25 and a half miles to go. And he felt as if the phrase came to him. He was aware that he had a lot of money, sponsorship money, riding upon his shoulders, and that if he pulled out, a lot of people would go out, go without that sponsorship money. And he simply had the thought come to him, it's only pain. It's only pain. Just take it 50 meters at a time. So he started up and cautiously, nervously trotted the next 50 meters and found that at the end of that he was still alive. And his leg was still hurting like video, but he'd survived, so another 50. And it became a kind of repeating mantra for him in his head, as he got more weary as the 26 miles clicked by. It's only pain. Endurance is the capacity to withstand hardship, struggle, pain, frustration, disappointment, because all of these things are part of the Christian life. I used to think that hassle and hardship were things that keep us from living the Christian life and serving God effectively. I used to think they got in the way, and so they needed to be cleared out of the way so that we could get on with the real thing. I don't think that anymore. I think it is the life. It's what we're called to do, to wrestle with hardship, to endure things that are tiresome and sometimes painful and very disappointing. It is the life we're called to. And in the midst of that, Paul is here saying, hey, but it's not all hardship. You do need patience, you do need endurance, but there's good news coming. I'm getting to that point too. So that was point one. Point two is this. Disciples of Jesus need extra strength. I didn't know quite what illustration to choose. The first slide I prepared had a picture of a young tree staked to something else. I thought, well, that doesn't do it for me. That illustration of the help that we receive from God isn't good enough. It's too external. It's too outside. And being the son of a builder, I was immediately led to think of a building analogy. Actually, we're just having a small extension added to our home, and the week before we came away, we watched the digger digging out the foundations and the enormous, just the enormous mixer arrived back down the drive, nearly taking off the doors of the gate, to pour in the foundations. Of course, it's only a single-story building extension is going up, so you don't need much in the way of foundations. They're just footings, they're just concrete, just cement and aggregate and water, and that's it, because it's only got to withstand a compression force. Sorry if this is too technical, but if you're going to build up, if we've been building several stories, as Liz would like me to do, then you'd have to do something else. You'd have to strengthen the concrete. Because concrete without reinforcement will not withstand bend, torsion, twist. If you're going to go up when the wind blows and the storms come and the hurricanes blow, as they do all the time in Leeds, then you'd have to reinforce that. And I felt that this was a better, still not perfect, but a better kind of illustration for what God does in strengthening us from the inside with his extraordinary power. It's not outside, it's inside. And it's not it anyway, it's him. It's a person who adds the steel that we need, just like you add steel to the core of concrete pillars if you're going to build high and build into the wind. And you want it not to crack under the stormy weather. Paul is saying you need reinforcements. Thank you. If you're going to have all the patience and endurance you need something extra to enable you to cope. Let me just pause for a moment and back up a sec. There are all sorts of different hassles that can come our way. I've already referred to those who might make life difficult through what they say, the slandering, mocking, abusive misrepresentation. I've also referred to, in Ukraine particularly, the kind of institutional hardship that can resist the people of God as they want to serve their communities. How sometimes it's the systems in our world which are hardship for us. But we should never lose sight of the fact that back of all of that, we also have a spiritual enemy. We have someone who wants to oppose the work of God, someone who wishes to dishearten us, to discourage us, to use the hardships of this life to set us back in terms of our confidence in God, or to divide us as people one from another. So the encouragement that we need, the strengthening that we need, is the ability also to identify him and resist him, so that we don't lose heart or hope or harmony together, but that we can continue, that we can endure, that we can have patience. So point three is all about how we as disciples of Jesus are enabled. In the verse we began with, it says, Paul says, I'm praying for you to be filled with all his glorious power. So there's three sub-points to this point, and then we're through. But notice that it's his power. His power. I became a Christian back in the mid-60s. That's the 1960s, if there's any doubt in your mind. And as a young man, I grew up in a church where I was taught a kind of Christianity that later became known as muscular Christianity. It was very much the sort of just man up kind of approach to following Christ. Don't admit to weakness, especially don't admit it to yourself. Win souls, produce good fruit, follow Christ's example, be ruggedly individualistic. It was that kind of a Christianity. At least that's how I recall it now. Maybe I'm misconceived it, but that's how it felt at the time. I've been a disciple of Jesus, seeking to follow him and falling on my face frequently for a number of years before my best mate, a chap called Phil Freeman, a couple of years older than me by then, working in the city, suddenly changed. I didn't understand what he'd met a bunch of people up in London that used to gather at lunchtimes in his place of work. And Phil suddenly was full of a sense of joy and confidence and boldness. And he was saying to me, why don't we go on down to the... and talk to a few people about Jesus. Your mind, what's got into you. He was transformed, just changed. And when I did pluck up the courage to go and sit at his shoulder and listen to him talk to other people, I was astounded. He'd always been someone who kind of hung about in my shadow, and here I was very definitely hiding behind him. Something had happened. He had had a power encounter. It had taken the angst out of his discipleship and it had replaced it with power. But it was evidently not him. it was from another source, because I knew Phil very well, and this was a complete change. Well, now you'll guess where I'm going with the next thought, but these are the very early days of what became known as the charismatic movement in this country. He met a bunch of people who'd had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that had changed their lives. I'd never even heard about the Holy Spirit. I'm sure I had. I'm sure it would have been taught about, but I never had a personal engagement or encounter with the life of the Holy Spirit until I saw it in Phil. You couldn't get me there fast enough, as I'm sure you're aware. So Paul is saying here, listen, if we're going to have that extraordinary reinforcing strength that we need in order to have the patience and endurance that are going to be necessary, this is all about his power. It's not about being rugged. It's not about trying harder. It's not about dragging yourself up by your own bootstraps. This is about receiving power. Many centuries before Paul wrote this, Zechariah wrote, it's not by might. It's not by power. Not by your own power. It's by my Spirit. And Jesus said much the same, didn't he? On that wonderful day, the last day of the feast, you read about in John 7. I think I've talked about that passage here before. Jesus gets up on the last day of the feast and says, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Rivers of living water. Let's put up that next. That was muscular Christianity. Sorry, note of that. Let's move on to the next slide. Rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Anybody recognize that picture? Anybody ever been to Yellowstone? Yes? Yes, what is it? Old Faithful, that's it. It's a geyser in Yellowstone. For as long as people can remember, the geyser has gone off between 45 and 125 minutes, at that interval, every day, every week, every month, every year, since records began. It's fed by an unstoppable, irresistible underground stream force and blows about 70 odd feet into the air, maybe more, every hour or so. It's quite a sight to behold. And because it's a warm place, and the waters are warm, it's quite a thing to get underneath it as well. It's not as refreshing as you might expect, because the water's tepid and sulfurous. But hey, the point I'm making is this. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, if you need this power, then come and drink. And a river of living water will flow out from your heart. It goes on to say, or at least John says in parenthesis here, when he said rivers of living water, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who would be given to every person believing in him. But the Spirit hadn't yet been given. Pentecost hadn't yet arrived. This is before Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended, and before Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the baby church. But Jesus, anticipating that, says, for everyone who receives the Holy Spirit, that will be in him. He will be in him, the Holy Spirit, like a river of living water, an uncappable, unstoppable power, a force, like a living spring bubbling up in him. This is the reinforcement. This is the power that we're talking about here. By his glorious power, you will be strengthened. He went on to say, didn't he, just before he left planet Earth, wait in Jerusalem. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's the next slide, I believe. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this power will bubble up, pour down from heaven upon you, bubbling up from within you, drenched from inside out and outside in. That's life in the Holy Spirit. That's the steel in our discipleship. That's the more than reinforcement. It's an exchange of life force. The life of Christ in return for our weakness. And the strange thing is, we can really only enjoy that power when we're willing to be weak in ourselves. Isn't that true? It's His strength perfected in our weakness. I have to ask you, have you received power? The power of the Holy Spirit. Are you full today of that Holy Spirit? Are you seeking to cap His life in you by being distracted in other directions? Are you struggling to live the life, the muscular Christianity that I struggled to live for years? Or have you discovered the difference? Let's just pause and be refreshed in the Holy Spirit. Yes. Many of you I know have had your lives touched in the past and filled by the Holy Spirit. As am I, but I also know that there's a need to go on being filled, day by day, refreshed, so that that bubbling up life isn't quenched. Holy Spirit, we invite you, be it for the first time or the umpteenth time, to renew the life of Jesus in us. Strengthen us with that extraordinary, glorious might of the Holy Spirit. Drench us afresh in His life. Bubble up within us such that we produce the fruit of Jesus, such that we can step out boldly to share the good news of Jesus, such that we can pray for the Holy Spirit's gifts upon others with confidence and faith in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we need more of you. And we're coming thirsty. We're coming asking to be filled afresh. Holy Spirit, come. Just come now. Do your church in whole good. A power of good. And whoever you are, by any means, just be in receive mode now. We're not going to pause at length, but I just want you to have a moment to let it refresh. It's all been muscle power and you're exhausted. There is a better way. Thanks for your grace. And renew the life of Jesus. In His body, the only body. Be the secret. Be our life. Bubbling up your existence.
The second way Paul says that we are strengthened or enabled is through, next slide please, others' prayers. I have loved diving into Colossians this last week or so. Thank you, Tom, for asking me to do this, because I have seen afresh in this book something of the prayer life of Paul, and it's been inspirational. I hadn't seen it as clearly ever before. But everywhere in the first and last chapters of this short letter, the middle of which is all advice about how to live the new life and so on and so forth. But at the beginning and the end, there are scriptures after scriptures that give us an insight into just what a priority prayer was for Paul. Apostolic praying, pastoral praying for the people that he loved. It's all over this book. We've not stopped praying for you, he says in chapter 9. We also pray for you. Only two verses later. We also pray for you. If you go to the other end of the book, he introduces us to Epaphras, a member of Colossians' church, the servant of Jesus, sends you his greetings. Epaphras was helping Paul on mission. And he says this about Epaphras. He says, I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for all the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul himself starts chapter 2, not that he wrote in chapters, but our chapter 2. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church in Laodicea and for many other believers who've never met me personally. Paul understands that the way the church is strengthened is in part through his faithful prayers for them. First thing I did this morning was send a text to the church in Leeds and say, pray for me and pray for the church in Colby. And I did that with more faith than I normally do. Sometimes I've just done that because it's the thing to do, I'm ashamed to say. But this morning, because Colossians had got into me, because Paul's example had got into me, I really wanted those prayers. I really coveted those prayers. And when somebody texts back and said, I'm on it, I'm thinking, good on you! I don't know if you do this, but we have a number of WhatsApp groups around the church in Leeds. We're in four different missional communities now up there. They've all got their own WhatsApp groups, and they're forever asking for prayer for one another, from one another. It's terrific. And only this week, Sam, whose wife has just come across, I want to say just about a month ago, come across to join me from Iran. We have lots of asylum seekers in Leeds. Sam had to leave Iran because he got saved there, and he fled to the UK. He's got a wife and son, but it's taken a year to bring over here. They've just arrived, and she had not been able to get a national insurance number, and as a result of that, she couldn't take advantage of the benefits that were rightfully hers, and so on and so forth. It was holding up all the paperwork, and they had done all that they could. They knocked on every door in every office that you could, and so on. And in the end, he just goes online and says, listen, nothing's working. We need a national insurance number for Samar, his wife. Will you pray? That was at 9:35. I checked the time this morning. At 3:35, he comes back on, saying this. Got it today. Just arrived. Thank you. Prayer works when nothing else does. Yes. Pray. Pray for me. Pray for each other. I've seen it afresh this weekend, and it will change me. I hope it goes on changing me. But the second way Paul says here that we are strengthened is by the prayers of others, and there's so much insight into that here. I find it the hardest of Christian disciplines to pray consistently, to pray intelligently, willingly, happily, joyfully. Sometimes it's just duty. But I tell you what, I'm going to pray harder this week than I've done for some time, because I've seen something here in Paul's example. The earnest prayers, next to the slide, you'll know this. Here's a verse you should memorize. It's in James chapter 5. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Pray for others to be strengthened. Let them pray for you. You pray for them. And if you're right with God, as James says we all are through the sacrifice of Jesus, we're made right. We're made righteous by what Jesus has done for us. If you're earnest about that, have confidence that there's great power at work here. Stir it up in you. I popped into the website with 24/7 prayer. Are any of you familiar with that? Yeah, some of you are, no? If you've not gone there, have a look at it. If you want to be encouraged, there's so much useful resource there. 24/7 prayer. Tips and resources on how to keep your own prayer life fresh and bubbling and varied and so on. There's a blog up there right now that's headed, don't quit in hard times, pray all the harder. It's a quote, a paraphrase of Romans 12. It's a great website. I commend it to you. Because we need encouragement to keep our prayer lives fresh, don't we? I must rush to the end. Next one, please.
Disciples of Jesus are enabled by his mighty power, by the prayers of others, and by their own uncompromising pursuit of Jesus.
Colossians chapter 2
and verses 6 and 7 say this: just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must now continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong. This is a sort of refrain in this book of Colossians about how you become strong. And I've just picked on three of the things that Paul says that contribute to that. Number one, the Holy Spirit's power at work in us. Number two, covet the prayers of others. Invite them to pray for you. But there's something that we do as well. It's not just about what the Holy Spirit does. It's not just about what other people do in praying for you. It is what we do. And Paul's completing the circuit, as it were, by saying, hey, you too, if you truly want to live strong lives in Christ, if you want a strong faith that enables you to endure hardship, to be patient in the face of it, then one ingredient is your own relentless pursuit of Jesus. Just as you accepted him, with that same passion, that same excitement, now pursue him. Continue to follow him. Continue to push your roots down deeper into him. Seek that daily rendezvous with him. Get to grips with his word. Develop that habit of prayer. Build your relationship with him. Sink your life deeper into him. You know all too well, next slide please, what Jesus taught about the difference between wise and foolish people. The wise builder, he says, is the one who builds on a rock, like as in that picture, the winds come and the waves come and they beat upon the house and it stands. Such a person is the one who hears the word of God and does it, puts it into effect. What Paul is saying here is, be that kind of a disciple, not just a hearer, but a doer only. Don't be this kind who build on sand, in other words, who hear but don't do anything with what they hear, don't put it into effect, don't push their roots down into the rock who is Christ, and when the winds and the waves and the floods come, well, that's the tragic outcome. So, to recap, final slide. We are strengthened by his power, by others' prayers, and by our own uncompromising pursuit of Jesus. God wants to enable us to handle hardship, setback, hassle, because it's part of life. And it always will be. Through reliance on the Holy Spirit, and here the key is to recognize our own weakness. For his strength is readily made perfect as soon as we own our own need of it, our own bankruptcy without it. Power through weakness. Reliance on the Holy Spirit, a recognition of the power of prayer. The key here is ask for it. Tom asked for it yesterday. On behalf of Andy and Sandy's daughters, great, probably not great, and hey, wonderful outcome. She will continue to need our prayer, and so will that little one. It's £3.07 isn't a big one, is it? So let's keep praying there. But let's ask, confident that God hears and answers and is delighted to reveal his extraordinary power. In response to that, I don't know why he waits for us to pray, us imperfect people, before he opens the windows of heaven to pour out his power. He just does it that way. He's chosen it that way. So let's take advantage of it. And finally, let's pursue him ruthlessly, rooted in him, devoted and grateful to him, responsive to him, ready and willing to do his bidding.
as I say that, I'm mindful of a lady called Shanta. She's an Indian in the church in Leeds. I love to pray with Shanta. When most people pray, they talk about Father, they address the Lord as Father, which is of course right. Jesus wants us to address God as Father, or they call him Lord, or they speak his name Jesus. But when she prays, she calls him Master. That's it, litters her prayers, Master. It always catches my ear. One, because I don't hear anybody else pray like that. But two, because I see in her someone whose delight is to serve her Master. There's something precious about that. It speaks to me of that pursuing heart of Jesus. He's my Master. I delight to serve him. I'm so grateful to him for rescuing me from sin. I'm so thrilled to be counted amongst his family. A radical holiness is what I see in him. A radical discipleship. Such people are indestructible and irresistible. Lord Jesus, we would be such people. Indestructible and irresistible. Not in our light, but in yours. Not because we've got all the answers, but because we know we need the help of others who pray for us. Will you enable us to do our part and pursue you with a radical ruthlessness that says no to sin and yes to your mastery of our lives? It says no to distraction and yes to a single-mindedness. It says no to mediocrity and insists on pursuing you with all we have and are until you call us home or come again. And all that we can say. Amen.
Thank you. I'm really glad you were here this morning.